or overcoming anger for a couple weeks. We taught on overcoming fear last week. Tonight, if you'll come back, we're going to teach on overcoming guilt. People are plagued by guilt, and I hope the message tonight will be a help to you. I meant to mention Sister Vanessa. She knows how bad I am about remembering. She makes me a little reminder. On Father's Day, if you'll come a little early that morning, we're going to have donuts with Dad. Amen. So it's going to be the best part of the meal. So come. That's at 10 o'clock. And looking forward to the kids get to serve Dad the donuts. And it'll be a lot of fun. I was telling Elizabeth we ought to have donuts with daughters or danishes with daughters, and we can have sausages with sons, you know, just to keep with the alliteration. But anyway, Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read right smack in the middle of the passage a portion of Daniel's prayer. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, or nearly the whole chapter. But I want us to read verses 11 through 14 specifically, verses 4 through 11 specifically, because I think it's really the meat of Daniel's prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, the Scripture says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets." Verse 11. "Yea, all Israel hath transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out unto us, the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him." Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight, or this morning rather, as we consider this prayer of Daniel, that it would be an encouragement to us, that we would, Lord, come to see a model for humility, a model for repentance, a model, Father, of confessing things and making things right with You. And I pray that, Lord, if we've been a long time, if we've been far away, if it's been some time since we've really made things right, Lord, if we are consumed by our own pride and if we struggle to admit that we're wrong, I pray, Father, we'd see the importance of doing just that. How it really is a sign that we are born again if we are willing to confess our sins. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to teach and to preach Your Word. I pray that You would use it, that Your Holy Spirit would guide my mouth, my mind, and empower the words that are from You. And I pray, Lord, that all that I say and do would honor You. And all that we do together in fellowship and worship would honor You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it's a pretty familiar passage. We like the last part of it, don't we? Where it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You're like, "Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching." We certainly, probably inadvertently, maybe on purpose, skip the first part of the verse, though, which says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." I don't think that they are disconnected. In fact, I think that they go together like peanut butter and jelly. You can't have effectual, fervent prayer without the willingness to confess our sins, to deal in mutual confession, to be honest among ourselves as believers. And whenever we dare to come clean with God, whenever we dare to confess our faults, our failures, our sins to Him, when we stop playing games and we cry out for forgiveness, then and only then are our prayers powerful and effective. We come to Daniel's prayer, if you would, in Daniel chapter 9. And this prayer, to me, is a marvelous example of how God hears, the kind of prayer God hears. The kind of prayer that is that literally grabs a hold of the throne room of God, and God says, "I'm listening." And you'll see that's very, very much the case when we get to the end of the chapter. The truth of it is, if you look at Daniel chapter 9, that type of prayer is very rare today. It seems as if Daniel's praying this, as it says in verse 4. It appears that he's praying this in private. We'll talk about how Daniel prayed. The challenge I have for you today is, how often does this type of prayer escape your lips? How often do you engage in this type of conversation with God, in this type of confession with the Heavenly Father? A lot of times we'll just say, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned." We need to get a little more specific than that. Boy, Daniel gets into and really speaks to and confesses these things. Brothers and sisters, the attitude of confession and the act of confession is going to be a normal part of the Christian life. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you realize that as a saved person, that your sins are already forgiven? Past, present, future. When you stand before God, even if you say, "Well, Pastor, what if I die with unconfessed sin?" If you are truly born again, you will stand before God, and it is not your righteousness in which you stand. It is the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you will be white as snow and righteous as He is before God. But 1 John is really a guidebook to say, how can I know that I'm saved? One of the ways that you know that you're saved is that a saved person engages in regular confession of sin before God. That's why he says, if you have no sin, you are a liar. You have no fellowship with God. There is no light in you. The one who confesses, that's a sign that you're born again. Because that's the work that God does in the heart of the believer. That's the attitude. There's a new view and new vision of sin. We come to Daniel's passage here, and it's a powerful prayer. This will teach you how to pray. Just as the disciples came to the Lord, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And certainly there, our Lord left us a model prayer. Here's another prayer that you could certainly model your prayers after if you're sincere of heart, and I believe it's the kind of prayer God will bless. The good news is that the prayer of a righteous person can change your life, can change your home, can change your marriage, can change your church, your community, your company, this city, or our entire nation. Think about it. When Abraham stood before the angel of the Lord, he understood and came to learn that if there were just 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, the city could have been saved. Do you realize that? There's more than 10 people here today. Right? We could sit there and we could fret over the condition of our nation, the condition of our community. But honestly, brothers and sisters, God is not looking for an army. He's looking for one. What a perfect prayer for us to consider, a prayer for us to model in our personal lives. Let's set the scene. Let's talk about where prayer begins. I'll give you a little insight. Verses 1 and 2. The Bible tells us the time in which Daniel prayed this prayer. It was in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans. First year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Somehow, a copy of Jeremiah's prophecy made it to Daniel. And as he read this prophecy, he came across Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14, where God promises that the captivity of Babylon would last 70 years. Daniel sees some hope here. He discovers it. And evidently, Daniel's the first time he's heard it, so he's doing the math. All right? And as he did the math, he realized that if the 70 years started in 605, then by 538, the end of the captivity was only 3 or 4 years away. What's amazing is that the basis of Daniel's prayer was based on the Word of God. Scriptural insight. God gave him a word, and from that he began to pray. And on that basis, on the basis of God's word, he begins to pray to God. Your prayer, if it's going to touch and reach the throne room of God, must be rooted in the Word of God. I think it was Martin Luther who said, we ought to take the promises of God and send them back to heaven. Lord, you said you would do this. You made a promise. Now, Lord, do what you said you would do. Spurgeon noted that God loves to be believed in. He loves to be trusted. He loves when his saints exercise faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. You want to make God happy? Believe what he said. And Daniel comes to that place, and every prayer that shakes the throne room of God is rooted in the Word of God. Prayer that changes the world begins and builds on what God has already revealed. This book is the foundation of one's prayer. We come number two. We see not only some insight, but purpose. Verse 3. When Daniel came before God, he didn't take this haphazardly or lackadaisically. He got serious, man. Look what took place, guys. You kids look there. Verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9. Was this just an ad hoc prayer that Daniel just sort of gave off the cuff? No, in fact, the Bible says that I set my face unto God, the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Fasting is that idea that when we deem prayer to be more important than even the food that we eat, and that makes it pretty important, doesn't it? You get so focused on the Lord that food no longer matters. The idea of sackcloth was when, and certainly this was a custom, it wouldn't hurt us today to do a little of this, maybe change our attitude about some things. They would take off their nice clothes. You got to imagine, Daniel was he was probably very wealthy. He was, right? He was second, third in charge of the kingdom. This is a guy accustomed to royal robes and the niceties of his position. And he says, you know what? I'm taking all that off. All this stuff that I bought at the high-end store. And I'm going to put on this old rough burlap. This old, right? Like a feed sack. You ever seen a feed sack? Nowadays, they're old plastic. Back then, they were old burlap sort of cloth. And that was sort of the idea. It's probably a little more than that. But that's the closest I can get us to think about. And he put that on, and man, it didn't feel good at all. Right? There was no streamlining there. There was no, right? It was uncomfortable, but it's the idea of mourning. The sitting in ashes is a recollection of the destruction of Jerusalem I think a declaration of solidarity with the brothers and sisters that were left behind or even perished. Does prayer make a difference with God? Yes. But it has to start with you. It has to make a difference in your life. You have to be serious. I have to be serious. If prayer is going to mean something and change things, then it must first change us. Often prayer is viewed as an inconvenience or a secondary thought. If I have time, if I get time, when it ought to be, I have time for prayer and everything else is secondary. It's that important. I'm willing to change my habits. I'm willing to change my timetable. I'm willing to change my routine because I believe that prayer is the most important thing I can do today. But yet, it's often very different than that, isn't it? It's something we may flip up to God on our way to work or if we even do it at all. If your prayer is going to change things, it must first start with you. Number two, how does this prayer proceed? Number one, it starts with confession. We read verses 4 through 11, so I'm not going to go all through it again. How often do we pray like this? Not these exact words, but really, it almost seems archaic and formal. But I believe it's Daniel really vocalizing exactly how he feels. Multiple times, you'll notice this phrase. Starting in verse 4, he says, starting in verse 5, he says, "We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled," right? "Neither have we hearkened." On and on, he says, we have done, we are. How does he describe the sin of Israel? He says it's sin, it's iniquity, it's wicked, it's rebellion. Over and over and over again. He says we refuse to listen, we refuse to obey. But look at verse 7. And probably, I think, it doesn't, because of the language used here, we probably read this. And we don't understand what Daniel's saying. So let me help draw this out. Look at verse 7. He says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces." Confusion of faces. The idea here is shame. He says, that's what belongs to us, this shame. We live in an age and a society of shamelessness. Kids, listen to me. When you sin, you ought to be ashamed. We live in a society and an age where even the most egregious and wicked of deeds does not draw even the slightest blush to the face. It ought to. We've grown accustomed to vileness and wickedness. And even ourselves, it used to be at a time we would be embarrassed to see and to participate or to watch or listen to some of the way people act today, wouldn't we? But today it's just sort of old hat. But it ought to embarrass us. It ought to, that's shameful. A lot of people don't like to hear about shame. They just like the notion of shame. They say, "Well, Pastor, we're in the age of grace. There is no need for shame." I'll tell you, sin always should bring shame. And it is sin which separates us from God. And we sin deliberately and repeatedly. We ought to be ashamed. That ought to be an emotion that is present. Guilt. I'm going to talk about overcoming guilt. Guilt can go one way, but you know, guilt is a good thing. Guilt is, as I've said before, the warning engine of your light saying, "Hey, Something is wrong. If you don't feel guilt, if you don't feel shame over sin, you've got a seared conscience. Daniel's confessing a pattern of sin here. Really what he's saying, my grandfather sinned, and we followed him into his sin. And now my children and my grandchildren, all of us, I mean, it's multi-generational, we followed this path. And what happened in Israel, it didn't happen in one generation. It took multiple generations to get to that place where God said, I've had enough judgment. That ought to scare you to death. Listen to me, parents. You hear about iniquity being passed to the third, even fourth generation. My friends, that idea of iniquity, I heard a preacher say it one time, it's the sin that we hide. It's the sin that's within our hearts. It's the sin that we are teaching to our children. Not even knowing it. You think that your sin is hidden. You think that your children don't see it. You don't understand that you are teaching them to behave the same way. I mean, more so. God help us. I've thought about that a lot. I don't want to be the one that my children look to and say, why do I struggle with this? Well, I struggle with this because I've taught them that. You say, how does that work? It's the attitudes, right? It's the way of living. It's the, generally, if we have hidden sin, we will not call that sin out in others. Because we know we're hypocrites, right? So if we see the same behavior in our children, and a lot of times we refuse to really call it out because we say, well, I'm no better than them. Who am I to call out that sin? And guess what? They're heading down the same path that you did. So what's the key? Deal with it in your life. Hate that sin in your life. Say, I'm not having any part of it in my life. And when you pick that beam out of your eye, you can go out of the speck in your children's eye. That doesn't, listen, excuse your children. You say, well, my parents, you know, they do this. My dad's got a temper. Who's he to tell me not to lose mine? Still need to listen. It's the right, it's biblical. Right? Ungodly anger. But mom and dad, you're not making it easy for your children. Nigh to impossible. Today, instead of using the words Daniel used, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled, we say, well, I goofed up. I blew it. I made a mistake. I've got some weaknesses. No one's perfect. Daddy made a boo-boo. Right? I mean, the choice of words is telling, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I made a boo-boo. And I'm a rebel, and I've done wickedly. Different, isn't it? Well, no one's perfect. I don't see that attitude here with Daniel, do you? Well, you Lord, you know, no one's perfect, Lord. Daniel says, we've sinned. God, I don't even want to eat. I'm so burdened about this. In fact, all those fancy clothes that the Medes and the Persians have given me, I've thrown them in my closet, and I've got this old scratchy burlap sack on, and I'm sitting in ashes. Ashes, think about that. My kids have gotten into the fire pit once or twice. The dog has. I don't know about you. That's nasty. It gets everywhere, doesn't it? And can you imagine Daniel? He's not just sort of lollygagging on his bed. Lord, you know, no one's perfect. We made a boo-boo, Lord. What I see is I see Daniel on the ground, covered in burlap sack, food, not even a concern, covered in ashes. Oh, God, we've sinned. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled. Difference, isn't it? Most people don't. That's not, there's a different, I guess if you want to say, a focus, sincerity. He makes no excuses. He doesn't once blame those dirty, rotten Babylonians. Those Canaanites. God, if those Canaanites... No, he doesn't once blame anyone else. Philistines, Canaanites, Babylonians. No finger pointing, no blame game. And you know what? He really just does what I said before, are the three hardest words in the English language. I was wrong. Spoke about it today. I know it. I've been experiencing it. To go and say, you know what? I was wrong. To humble yourself. Your pride says, no, you weren't. It was that guy over there. It was that lady over there. It was the circumstances you were in. Look at all the stress you were under. I mean, no one can blame you for losing your cool. No one can blame you for saying those words. No one can blame you for having those thoughts. Hey, that's human nature. But that's not the kind of praying I see here with Daniel, do you? Man, I see a humbling, a humility. We talked about this before. You remember Happy Days, the old television show. Old Fonzie, he could never say I was wrong. Right? In fact, he would say he was too cool, and Richie would say, go ahead, admit it, you were wrong. And Fonzie would go, I was not right. Come on. And why was it so funny? Why did it strike a chord? Right? Great humor is rooted in truth, because we all are that way. And the writers of that show knew it. Not right is not the same as wrong. If you're wrong, you're wrong. But if you're not right, then nobody really knows if you're wrong. You just weren't right. You can't live in denial. We have to be honest about our own behavior, honest with ourselves. God already knows. It's not like God's in heaven saying, well, I wonder what Andrew thinks about that. No, God says, I know what you ought to think about it. I know what Andrew did. I know it was wicked and rebellious and wrong, and it. But does Andrew see that? I certainly see it. Do you see it, kids? Right? I find that in my own children. This unwillingness to admit fault. Inherent in human nature. But Daniel confesses his sins. He agrees with God. He says, God, what you've done, and verses 12 through 15, he says, Lord, what you did, taking us into captivity, we deserved it. You were right to do it. He says it was a disaster, but God, you promised you would do this if we sinned. You told us what was coming. You told us this was the end result. We have no one to blame but ourselves. You know why our prayers are often hindered? They're hindered often because we blame God for our problems. If only things were different, we say. If only we had been married to someone else. If only we had a different type of boss. If only our boss wasn't such a jerk. If only our kids really were like this other kids and behaved properly. If only we had a nicer home. If only we had a better job. If only, if only, if only. Do you realize that in the end, that all your if onlys lead back to God? You realize that, right? The house you're in, God gave you. The job that you're at and the boss that you have, God's put you there. The marriage that you're a part of, God allowed that to happen. And it is what it is. So when you begin blaming your circumstances, essentially you're blaming God. Right? The pay that you get. You said, if we had more money, we'd be more faithful to support missionaries and give. No, you wouldn't. Because God blessed you with the money He gave you. And you're saying, God, you're not giving me enough. That's not the problem. The problem is your own wicked heart. It's a matter of priorities. Truth of it is, we ought to pray this, God, I don't understand everything that's happened to me and the reasons for it all, but I know that everything good has come from you. It's because of your grace. And if it weren't for you, I'd have nothing at all. Thank you. Thank you. There are also times where we ought to say, Lord, I don't like where I'm at, but I admit that I had a hand in bringing it about. And I accept personal responsibility for the situation I'm in. You can't sit there and blame God for your bad financial decisions. Oh, I don't know why we can't afford this and that. It's because you went and blew all your money and filled up your credit cards, and now you can barely make the payments. That's not God, my friend. That's you. And so you know what? The only way you're going to get victory over that, and people have, is to admit it. Say, I've brought this about. I messed up. God had nothing to do with it. In fact, God in His Word says, right, the debtor is servant to the lender. He told me this is what would happen. And now every bit of my pay goes to paying off some faceless, nameless bank. I'm a servant. I put myself in that position. Let me give you this, moving on. 60 and 19. We see a petition. And this God, Daniel says, God, I ask you to restore three things. Number one, restore your sanctuary. Number two, restore, that's in verse 17, restore your city. Verse 19, restore your people. It says, Lord, you promised to do it. Now do what you've promised. What intensity. Oh Lord, verse 16. Verse 17, oh our God, hear the prayer. Verse 18, oh my God, incline thine ear, oh hear. Look at verse 19, oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. Oh my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. It was not just from a haphazard, careless, half-hearted plea. This was a man crying out to God. Intensity here. If we take this prayer as a whole, we begin to learn things about God. He says, God, you're great, verse 4. God, you keep your promises, verse 4. Verse 7, God, you are righteous. Verse 9, God, you are forgiving. Verse 15, God, you have a great name. Verse number 18, God, you are merciful. And the theme of the whole prayer is found in verse 18. Look at the last part. He says, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, God, I'm not coming to you. We are less than the less. We have no righteousness to offer you. We're praying because you're so merciful. We don't deserve it. Lord, we don't deserve it. But I just pray you won't give us what we deserve. Because God, what we deserve is to be wiped off the face of the earth. We're not coming to you because we've done something that is worthy of you answering our prayer. We're not coming to you because we think we're somebody. We're coming to you because, God, you're a great, merciful God. What an attitude, my friends. Let me finish up. Where does this prayer lead? Verses 20 through 21. Daniel, man, this is intense. He's praying. Nothing's going to interrupt him. Except an angel. Gabriel comes down and says, hey, Daniel. Verse 21, yeas, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I like that, don't you? What encouraging words that God delivers to Daniel. Talk about, I like how Daniel also describes the fact how Gabriel came. He didn't come lollygagging in. The Bible says he came swiftly. I think Daniel was even surprised at the quickness of how God answered his prayer. He's praying, God, oh God. And, hey, Daniel. Yeah? Hey, Gabriel, I remember you. I talked to you in chapter 8. Daniel, look at the words of encouragement. Don't you like this? Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Gabriel says, Daniel, I'm going to let you in. We're going to give you a little more understanding and insight to what God's doing here. We've heard your prayer. God's heard your prayer. He sent me. And you know, when you really pray, true prayer, real prayer, always leads to greater insight, deeper understanding. When you have that conversation with God, maybe you've experienced this. Man, you pray and God is, through His Word, put His finger on something for you and say, okay, now I understand. Thank you, Lord. He's given that wisdom as promised in James chapter 1. He gives encouragement. I like this. Look at verse 23. Notice what he says. I love this. Gabriel says, hey, I got a message from God for you, right? You realize the angels were just messengers from God. This is not Gabriel speaking. This is God giving Gabriel a message. Look what he says. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. He says, we were up in heaven, and when you started praying, God said, Gabriel! Got a job for you. Yes, Lord. You know, Daniel, the one that I love so much, the dearly beloved one of mine, why don't you go down and talk to him? Here's the message. And he gave Gabriel the message, and I love that. Look what he says. He says, Daniel, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Wow! And you and I get the same message from God's Word. God says, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. And that's from God. And brothers and sisters, God says the same thing to you and I. You are beloved because of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God because of Jesus Christ. And true prayer, real prayer, will remind you of that. As we understand, as we see the answers to prayer. Daniel boldly prayed exactly what he knew he needed to pray. I think sometimes we come to prayer with the wrong attitude. Subconsciously we think, God's going to hear me because I've been good this week. Right? Come on, who's ever been there? I've been there. Oh, I've been a pretty good guy this week. God's going to listen to me. Yeah, you bunch of hypocrites, you won't raise your hand. I know you have. All right? Yeah. All right. You realize that you can never be good enough to earn a hearing with God. Right? If you came up to heaven and said, I'd like to make an appointment with God. Well, who are you? I am Elizabeth Teasdale. And I haven't sinned in 20 years. No, not good enough. But what? I mean, look at me. No. No. And then Andrew comes knocking. Angels, I've come to talk to God. Well, why should we let you in? Who are you? I'm Andrew Teasdale. I haven't sinned in 50 years. Nah, not good enough. You know why God hears you? You know why your prayers are effective with God? Is because you are saved and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is shed upon you and is imputed to your account. And when God looks at you, He sees the righteousnesses of His Son, Jesus Christ. Doesn't see you. He sees Jesus, and you can be thankful for that. Again, His grace and His mercy. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because then we can come boldly before the throne of God, and only then. God, Daniel's saying, God, deliver us. Truth of it is, I think the second thing we can learn here is not only the reason we have access to God, but when we pray, we ought to pray boldly. We ought to pray what is on our heart. Daniel, bolstered and encouraged by the prophecies found in the book of Jeremiah, Daniel's prayer reminds us that no matter how much we've sinned, there's always a possibility of mercy, grace, and forgiveness from God. The truth of it is, God's exile was a part of His mercy. By sending them to Babylon, not only was He correcting them and punishing them, for their great disobedience, but he was creating them a new desire to serve the Lord. Now, we're tired of this 70 years. We're tired of these Babylonians, these Medes, and these Persians. What do we need to do to get home? Oh, well, I'm glad that you finally come to your senses, Israel. Here's the answer. Daniel's participating in that now. One preacher writes that, and I've never seen this, but I was familiar with this, but he writes that in Hawaii, they have sugar cane fields. And the harvesting of the sugar cane is an interesting process. The first step in harvesting sugar cane, does anybody know? You have to burn it. You realize that? They literally go out with blow torches. And they burn away all the leaves. Everything but the sugar cane itself. The leaves, the weeds, the trash. And when they're done, it sort of looks like the other side of the mountains. If you go through the pass from Leavenworth to Stevens Pass, just blackened stalks. I said, man, what good can come from that? The stalks are cut down, taken to the factory, and the juice is removed, distilled into brown sugar, and ultimately processed into white sugar. I find it interesting that until the fields are burned, the harvest cannot take place. Point being this, and I'm done. You and I, we need to get the flamethrower of repentance. And we need to start burning away the trash and the weeds and everything that is sin against God. And we need to just simply be laid bare before Him. Because then and only then can He take what's left and say, now that you're serious, now that you and I are on the same page, pretty much, we can get to business. We can get to work. Kids, if you claim to be born again, you ought to be regularly confessing sin to God. And you know what? You ought to be regularly confessing sin to one another, to your parents. Asking for forgiveness from your brothers and sisters. Mom and dad, it ought to be something that takes place in your home. It ought to not be foreign that when someone does wrong, that you know what? There's a repentance process that takes place. Whether it be a child that does wrong or whether it be the adult. I've sinned. I sinned against you. I did wrong. I'm confessing it to God. I'm confessing it to you, son, daughter, wife, husband, brother, sister in the church. Because I don't want my prayers to be hindered. I want them to be effectual and fervent. I want God to send an answer swiftly. Although it may not be Angel Gabriel, I can be assured that the answer is on the way. God's burning is painful, but there's no other way to the harvest. Whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth and purgeth. Right? Every son. The kind of prayer that you find in Daniel chapter 9 is the kind of prayer we ought to find in our lives regularly. The sad truth is that many times we're far from that, aren't we? We wonder why our lives are not at all what God could do. We come to the Lord with that attitude. We discover that He's at work, even in our hardships, molding us into the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this example, that giving us this insight into Daniel's prayer life. A man who was so moved by your words, so moved that all he could do was get on his knees before you. That communing and communicating and confessing to you was the most important thing, even more important than daily food or comfort. And what a privilege to see the answer, to see how you bless that attitude in Daniel, that spirit of confession, of repentance. Father, I ask for your forgiveness. Where we have sinned against you, where we have not, as your word declares, regularly confessed our sins to you or to, if necessary, to one another. We've let our pride stand in the way of humility, of being right with you. We've blamed you for all of our misfortune. And Father, you're provident and you're sovereign in every area. And even in the times where we do something stupid, and we mess our own lives up, and we create the circumstances that we hate, God, even there you're merciful. You don't give us really what we deserve. And even there you're gracious. You bless us. You provide us a way to escape and a way out. Father, but yet we're so ungrateful, and we'd rather just blame you. Forgive us. I pray as believers that we would be today reminded, Father, what you expect. That we would have, as we are to have as Christians, a new view and attitude towards sin. It's not a boo-boo, it's not a mistake, it's sin. And it's wicked. And it's rebellion. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that because of Christ, we have the privilege to come before your throne, to have our prayers heard. We are so blessed. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. Nursing home, 2 o'clock. You're able to join us for it. Hey, bud. Can you go give this to Andrew?